Thank you. The title, this is a, which we don't do very often, but it just seemed apropos, you know, to do the whole chapter 12, 1 Kings 12, verses 1 to 33. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart, which is Proverbs 3, verse 3. So I'll read this, and I think it's about four pages of just the subject, and then the rest is the notes. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent call him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve you. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if you will be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give you that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which your father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little fingers shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay with you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old man's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young man, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones, that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation, and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the son of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar the burnt incense. In our last study, the groundwork was laid to show why God was going to tear the nation of Israel apart, as was prophesied by Ahijah the Shilonite. And then the next two chapters, the specifics of how this will happen are going to unfold. Rehoboam's inability to hear the people, wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, was caused of the Lord. Just as Jeroboam's actions were devised of his own heart, whose heart, as all men's hearts, are in the Lord's hand to accomplish his purpose for humanity. And we mentioned that in the last study, Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he wills. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Both Jeroboam and Rehoboam are being used of the Lord to bring about this division of the nation of Israel, as the sins of their fathers, Solomon in this case, as the father of the nation of Israel, are visited on the generations that would follow him. The Lord is long-suffering, Numbers 14:18, and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them, Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Jeroboam demonstrates the same spirit as Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the same spirit as Jeroboam, telling us that both these carnal kings are all about the power grab, and are manipulating the masses to that end, as demonstrated in these verses. Speaking of Jeroboam, and he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. So that was how he was going to control the situation. And speaking of Rehoboam, and the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old man's counsels that they gave him. And of course, he took the counsel of the younger. The lesson has to be taken inside if it is going to be of any value to us today. And what we can learn from these two kings is that when Christ is not on the throne of our hearts, ruling and reigning as typified by King David, then the body will be divided and brought into captivity. But when we are blessed to be abased and take the lower seat through Christ, God will be glorified in our life. That's just not how we start off, and that's why these stories are written, to show us that God allows that division to happen. We lose our first love, and we go through all of that just to demonstrate that it's Christ who's actually holding us together. He's the one who's brought the body together, and he's also the one who can separate the body according to the counsel of his will. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Which is what this whole story is about. Really, it's what the whole Bible is about. God is just showing us how our flesh operates and how he has to humble it in order for it to be brought into subjection unto Christ. But when you are bidden, go and sit when you are bidden. This is when you're bidden to a feast, to a wedding. In our case, it's being bidden to the wedding supper. Go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. All of this destruction and manipulation in both kings' lives represents the powers and principalities that we war against in our heavens and fail to overcome until we are chastened and scourged of the Lord and brought back to him with a spirit of obedience. It is only a small little flock on this earth today that understand this concept of God's grace and how all these stories that we are reading about are written for the elect's sake to demonstrate how we all lose our first love, separating Christ from his body, as typified by Judah and Israel being divided and brought into captivity. Our goal then as the body of Christ is to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, who is not divided and has called us to go through a process of overcoming so that our hearts can be changed through that process to ultimately bring us to the point where we continue in this life to let not mercy and truth forsake thee, as we continue to bind them about our neck, about thy neck, and write them upon the table of your heart. Which is what Revelation 1:3 says. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We're blessed if we can continue to have God's word bound about our heart, his mercy. And of course, he does that through this very process, for whom the Lord loves. He chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. For the grace of God that brings salvation, and that's how salvation comes, through that grace, has appeared to all men, teaching us, however, chastening us, judgment upon the church of God first, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we'll get into our verses. And you know what? I don't think I'm going to read the verses just for time's sake. Maybe I should. Okay. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous, now therefore make thou the grievous service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if you will be a servant unto this people, this day and will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. What God requires of us is stated this way in Micah 6:8, in order to be kings and priests, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does God require of you but to do justly, the same question, and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? This essentially is the counsel that was given to Rehoboam of the old men when they spoke these words. if you will be a servant unto this people, this day, and will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. And all of that just means what we're going to read here. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. A new covenant I give unto you, that you love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And of course, Christ came to serve. He didn't come to make himself of any reputation, and that's what we have to die to every day in our flesh, to realize that we're here to be servants, to lay down our life for one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. They will know, they don't know it now, if you have love one to another. But in their day of visitation, they'll remember the work that Christ did in us, and it will witness to that fact. When we obey the commandments found in Micah 6:8, we can then mortify the deeds of the flesh through our service toward all men, especially unto the household of faith, and in so doing overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So that's the point, that faith without works is dead, that we need to have those works, because when we're doing those works, we're overcoming that lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, by fulfilling God's will, recognizing his will. So we do that so that we can then recognize God's will and fulfill it and abide forever. And that's why these verses are together. And the context is very important in this case. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world within us. And the world passes away. Flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom. And the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. God calls all men to come to learn to bind about our necks mercy and truth expressed in being doers of the word and not just hearers. Then shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Rehoboam did not humbly receive the instruction of those who were old, who represent the safety is found in the multitude of counselors. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Every purpose is established by counsel. And with good advice, make war. So that's what we do. We commit our ways unto the Lord as unto a faithful creator. We trust him. We're the first to trust him, it says in Ephesians 1. And we learn to trust him by putting off our flesh, which God does through our trials. And then he directs our paths. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Rehoboam went to a place called Shechem, which means shoulder or ridge. And all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. Rehoboam at this point expected smooth sailing and that nothing could prevent him from becoming a king. But God had other plans by way of Jeroboam, who, when he heard of this coronation that was going to take place, presented some terms and conditions stated this way. Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, make thou the grievous service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve you. So he was willing to be subject to those terms, to have a king and to be subject to him. This ridge would turn out to be more of a cold shoulder that was given to Rehoboam than a warm acceptance. And this all transpired as a result of God having Jeroboam ask the right questions at the right time. Kind of like Joseph with his brothers, the same idea, you know, putting the ball back in their court, making them, showing their own hypocrisy, which they didn't know was there, but he was bringing it out. That's putting a silver cup in the bag. The intention of how Rehoboam was going to treat the nation did not manifest immediately. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed, showing that negative process of judgment in play in this wicked king's heart, who was going to make the yoke many times heavier than Solomon. This verse, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? reminds us, that verse there reminds us of Ecclesiastes 9, verses 13 to 18, where the foolish king does not recognize how this wisdom was with these elders. It was the way to preserve the kingdom. So he didn't realize that. And that was all of the Lord. He didn't realize it. There's the word Shechem, ridge or shoulder. And there's the verses in Ecclesiastes. This wisdom, Ecclesiastes 9, verses 3 to 18, I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. That, of course, is Christ in us. And that poverty, that humble spirit that Christ has in us, is of incredible value. That's what we're being told. Whatever happens in this world, if Christ is our defense, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Because of Christ, he is our wisdom. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city within us. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. And that was true of Christ. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that rules among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So there's so much there, and we're so blessed to know that, to have the words of God abiding in us, keeping them, binding them around our hearts, binding mercy and truth. This is all tied into that theme of realizing why God has given us that. It's our shield, it's our buckler. It will help us in the days to come as the body of Christ. Verses 8 to 11, but he forsook the counsel of the old man, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give you that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which your father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loin. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. And my father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Rehoboam was going to go where he could get the answer that his flesh wanted to hear, and forsook the counsel of the old men. And in type and shadow was being asked was that the law for the lawless, demonstrated by Solomon's rule, the heavy yoke, could be lightened to reflect the joyful burden that we have in the yoke that Christ gives us. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that's Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. And that's the promise, and that's the lesson here for us, is that God says, if we look at it from the fleshly point of view, it's always going to seem to be very burdensome. But if Christ is working with us, he tells us, yes, you're going to see a burden. You're going to have work. You're going to have trials. You're going to have persecutions. But all of that is to glorify God. It's all cast upon him, and he cares for us. And then we glorify God by being more than conquerors through Christ, going through those trials, and expecting that the Lord will make a way for us where there seems to be none. He will deliver us. There was a big draw in Rehoboam's heart to go to the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him, seeing they would readily agree with him and no doubt be profited by this unholy alliance. What was promised was that Rehoboam would chastise the nation of Israel with scorpions, which symbolizes false doctrines that would be coming from the false prophets who are likened unto scorpions in God's word. Inwardly, these scorpions and the rule that Rehoboam has over us at an appointed time is all of the Lord. And for the destruction of our old man as was being typified with these events with the nation of Israel. Therefore, in Isaiah 9, 14 and 15, therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day, the ancient and honorable. He is the head and the prophet that teaches lies. He is the tail. Ezekiel 2, verse 6, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. So briars and thorns, same thing. The word, and of course the corrupted word, Revelation 9:4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. So there's that connection with grace. And what that does, when at that point in our walk, when if the Lord is working with us, we grow beyond that. And we're reinstated, of course, through that relationship with Christ. That's how he opens the seals, through the trials and the tribulations, through the seals, the trumpets, and the vials. That's how those seals are opened, through the tribulation that God brings upon us. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. His friends, which were really a group of foolish companions, were soon going to be destroyed, and did exactly what was expected of them. The young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Loins in the positive represent where God blesses us to be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And so we were being told that the possibility of Rehoboam speaking good words to them, as it says in there, verse 7, which would make for a fruitful nation that was going to multiply, was not going to happen. And that was because he was leaning unto his own understanding and not honoring the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. Verses 12 and 14. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Rehoboam is now emboldened, and the 3 days that have passed have given him time to establish his perverted judgment that he is going to pronounce over the nation of Israel. And that's the kind of like the Lord, you know, giving him rope really to establish this, which is going to backfire. He answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him. And he made it very clear that he was going to rule without mercy and truth bound about his neck. Rehoboam was trusting in his own flesh and teaches us that when we lean onto our own understanding, we will always reap what we sow. And that is all we ever can do unless the Lord builds a house within us through much affliction, persecution, and tribulation in this life that he sees us through, like we discussed every time. And that makes us stronger in his service. And this is a really key point. I don't know if we wrote that down, but my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we need to keep that in our heart, God willing, that's being armed with the mind of Christ right there. So you know, whether it's your workplace, whatever is happening in your life, whatever situations God's given you, if we put it within that context, he's showing us how his power can rest upon us. We don't have that, then of course that there's no need for that power, because we become a power unto ourselves. But when we have to trust in God, and he's giving us trials, and of course he's merciful enough to try us beyond, we look for that mercy. It's not going to be on the measure that we can endure, because certainly God binds mercy and truth around his neck, and he's asking us to do the same and to recognize that so that we can continue through this process. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And you know, one of the hardest things to do in this context is when someone has done you wrong, and someone's hurt you, someone's spoken falsely against you, and Christ says, blessed are you when men will speak all manner of evil against you and falsely accuse you, to not immediately in your flesh want to vindicate and come back and make the wrong right. Well, God doesn't not see that. Obviously, he knows. And it's impossible for our flesh to get out of the way and say, but he can't bring us to that point. That's what he's doing with the body of Christ, as he did with Christ in Aaron's study. He talked about that spirit of Christ before he was crucified. He wasn't looking to gain vengeance. He knew vengeance was God. He was saying, forgive them, Father. They know not what they're doing. But that was a miracle to get to that point, to have an angel strengthen him, which is what we do for each other. We are going to go through that. We are going to go through that life of being hated by all men and falsely accused and feeling, wow, this feels like the whole world's against me. But then we're going to remember, wait a minute, I'm the body of Christ. I have a body. People are praying for me. I'm praying for them. And those prayers are going to avail, and we're going to endure unto the end and glorify God by being able to not lean unto our own understanding. And God will be vindicated in our life as a result of his working that patience within us and seeing his vengeance come in the right way. And we know it will be in love and mercy and measured out perfectly just as it's been for us. So verses 15 to 17, wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. So this is a big deal. This is like a big turning point for the nation. So it must be extremely important for us to understand the lessons that God's showing us for the Israel of God. The prophesied end of the matter was that the king would not hearken unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. All Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, and their concern was expressed this way. The people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. This inheritance, which typifies our inheritance in the saints, was extremely important to the nation of Israel, and God put that level of importance in their hearts for our sakes. The only viable solution to this wicked king and his unreasonable edicts was to say, to your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. That's just another way of saying what is written in Judges 21:25, which says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. At least for that time being, until Jeroboam would come along and fill this vacuum as the new king of the northern tribes of Israel that would break off from the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah. Rehoboam reigned over them. So now it's a divided nation. We can also say that both Rehoboam, ruling over these cities of Judah, and Jeroboam, soon to be ruling over the nations of Israel, was caused of the Lord, for the cause was from the Lord, and happened for our sakes as types and types of our losing our first love and being divided both in our head and in our body, represented by Judah and Israel. And that's brought out really well in Isaiah 1. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, Ephesians 1:18, and Isaiah 1, verses 3 to 6. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with self-righteousness, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward, which is what this is telling us we all do. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head, Judah, is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, so the whole body, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Verses 18 to 20. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Solomon taxed the people of his time, and Rehoboam's less than inspiring speech to the nation of Israel in regard to how much harder he was going to be on everyone. He then sends for Adoram, who is over the tribute, to see him then walk into this ugly mob who will stone him and cause Rehoboam to flee to Jerusalem. This was not a one-time rebellion, but as it says, Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day, telling us how our flesh is always against the Spirit of God and the Spirit against the flesh that only Christ in us can rule over. The tribute seems unfair to our old man. And in fact, at this stage in our walk, it is a great burden that we don't yet know how to deal with, as God chastens us for our infidelity via Rehoboam, who represents those seven worst spirits that possess our temple after Solomon dies. We talked about that last week. So only Christ, who is the strong man, can come and bind these powers and principalities and liberate us with his Spirit, which happens only after we experience his wrath poured out upon our old man, symbolized by these events that are going to unfold in the nation of Israel, that all typify the Israel of God, the church today that is being judged. So now we've gone to the last, or not the last, but 21 to 24. Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem. He assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 84,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. 84. I didn't mention it, but it's 180, or maybe I did. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the son of the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened, therefore, to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Throughout the passages we are reading, we are reminded that all that was unfolding was according to the word of the Lord, and that this thing is from me. the question for God's elect is, what is this thing that God is doing? Because we know for certain that it is for our sakes. God has created this alliance now with the northern tribes of Israel that represent our flesh, the northern 10 tribes, which is flesh, the number for flesh, that represents our flesh, and the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin that represent our religious man of sin, and these are against each other. So we read of this prophecy in Revelation 17, 16, that reveals the same point. The 10 horns, Israel, which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, Judah and Benjamin, which represent the harlot, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Thinking spiritually and not physically, Israel is going to try to kill the worship in Judah by establishing false idols. Two calves of gold, and said unto them, "Is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the hand, out of the land of Egypt." This action of Jeroboam is typical of the beast hating the whore, regardless of what was in the heart of Rehoboam, who wanted to fight against the house of Israel to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. The word of the Lord, the counsel of God, was going to stand, which said, "Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me." They hearkened, therefore, to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Just like David with Saul, you know, he didn't attack him. He was anointed of the Lord. And this is what the Lord is teaching us. Like, these, they're brothers. And he wasn't going to let that happen. This was all for our sakes. Something had to happen. And God had already written. He knew exactly how this event was going to unfold for our sakes. Verses 25 to 28. Then Jeroboam built Shechem and Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went up from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Doesn't sound like he's trusting in God. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Very parallel to Aaron as well, right? In the wilderness. On one side, we have Rehoboam, who, like Peter, wants to take up a sword and take the kingdom through violence. And then on the other side, we have the defiled flesh of man represented by Israel that just wants to go back to any kind of false worship as long as it can attract the masses to its gates and rule over the laity. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Then said Jesus unto him, "Put up your sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. But I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So have thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans," that's ruling over the laity, "which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against you with the sword of my mouth." A tree is known by its fruits, and the actions of Jeroboam are not going to bless the nation, but in time will put Israel further into an idolatrous state that will eventually lead to their being taken into captivity. God is showing us through these two kings how we operate in our flesh before we are dragged out of Babylon and come to understand that God is sovereign over all the affairs of mankind. There's nothing we can do to change the plans that he has determined will unfold for each one of us. Not picking up a sword as Rehoboam wanted to do, and not by any other measure, including the false worship that initially trips up all flesh. Our former conversation in this world is the same as the king taking counsel that leads to our idolatrous ways being exposed. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 3, and hath, and you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And verses 29 to 31, and he set the one in Bethel and put, and the other he put in Dan. These are the calves. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made kings and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam set up these two calves that witnesses to his idolatrous heart. And one was put in Bethel and the other in Dan, when put together means striving against the house of God. It became a sin, for the people went to worship for the one, even unto Dan. It was already a sin for Jeroboam to set up these idols, and these evil actions represent the leaven that was going to leaven the whole nation. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's like the Corinthian fornicator. He says, what are you doing? You've got to judge these things, and you have to put this person out of your midst and let Satan buffet him. But to let that person reside, and it's just someone who has a false doctrine, that fornication represents false doctrine, is a sure way to leaven the whole lump. So God says, put it out, put that leaven out. That's the loving thing. Contend, there it is. The word H1835, which is Dan, is to contend or to strive. And Bethel is, Bethel is house of God. That's H1008. Contending with the house of God is all we can do at first, until he burns these idols out of our lives. Both kings were self-righteously going about their ways that were bringing the nations further and further away from God. There was nothing but a spirit of wanting to control and rule over the people, no matter what the human toll or corrupt means by which this would be obtained. And so we read, he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And that's really the pattern of war. That's just how war happens. It's just control and people wanting something but asking amiss, and asking from a fleshly perspective instead of, and it takes, of course, God's chastening to get us to start to ask in the right way. Verses 32 and 33, the last two verses. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places, which he had made. So it's all falling apart now. It's all coming together in his mind, but it's actually, this is like the height. It's like the sins of the Amorites reaching their fullness here. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So these are his many wonderful works which we come out of. Here is the full-blown counterfeit ways of mankind on display that are like unto the feast that is in Judah, or like another Jesus, accompanied with offerings and sacrifices that he had made, and priests who were placed in high places that he had made, all idolatrous works in the month which he had devised of his own heart. That demonstrated the disobedient spirit that had Jeroboam in the same bondage we read of King Saul being in 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. 2 Corinthians 11:4, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, and that's why we try the spirits, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. It was Jeroboam who ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he had offered upon the altar and burnt incense. And although he may have seen these acts as merciful and benevolent in their nature, there are not anything of the sort to God, and bear witness to the truth that neither Jeroboam or Rehoboam, nor any of us in our appointed time, can properly serve God at an altar that glorifies him until Christ makes a way for this to happen. The way we can truly be obedient and pleasing to God is only through our Lord, who gives us the power to not let mercy and truth forsake thee, as he gives us the strength to bind them about our neck and write them upon the table of thine heart, so that we can find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Christ must judge these wayward kings in our hearts if we are his elect bride. And through that judgment, make Judah and Israel one, which is the ultimate goal for all of his creation, not letting mercy and truth forsake us. And having them written upon the table of our heart is what is happening unto those who are bound to the altar through the hands of a fit man, Jesus Christ. And that's the promise that God tells us, that if this process is happening in us, it's a painful process. It's a lifetime of tribulation, and balanced out with God's mercy and strength and the body of Christ and all that he gives us. And he says not to forsake each other for that reason, because we were talking about this the other night, how when we speak the word, we heal each other with the word. And you can have something in your mind all day. I come home from work and I just talk to Gail for 10 minutes, and all of a sudden I feel myself being healed, because the Lord is giving me that opportunity with the body of Christ to be sent and to be healed with the word. So Christ sends us to each other, and in the micro and in the macro, we will be sent to the world for the very same reason, to bring healing. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Of course, Christ has made us ready. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. And Aaron, and this is how we are bound to the altar right here, and Aaron shall lay his hand upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And that's our study. Hope you were blessed. Okay.